This is a letter we received from a lady from outside of Moscow a few weeks ago, and this is what she said. How do you do? It is very important for me to know what I need to do to receive eternal life and escape hell. This is why I'm writing you, to ask for a simple and understandable explanation of what I need to do. Every day of my 44 years of life has been life in hell. I am asking you, I am begging you, I want eternal life. I am waiting impatiently to know something on this matter. What an expression of deep yearning to know what eternal life is all about. Listen to this. I am asking you, I am begging you, I want eternal life. I am waiting impatiently to know something on this matter. And as I begin this message, I must say thank you, first of all, to all of you people who have helped us get in touch all across Russia. And this is just one example of the kind of results. Hungry, thirsty, yearning people wanting to know how to inherit eternal life. Well, many people have different ideas about what eternal life is all about. And usually people think in terms of eternal life is something that you and I begin when we die. But that is not what the Bible teaches. If someone should say to you, what is eternal life? How would you define that? If they were to say to you, ask you the question, well, do you have assurance of eternal life? How would you answer that? If someone said, how do you experience eternal life? How would you answer that? Well, those are the questions I would like to answer in this message entitled Eternal Life Now. Because eternal life isn't something you begin at death. Eternal life is something you begin right here now in this life. So I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 is what this is all about. And I want us to read the 6th through the 12th verses of this chapter when John is, first of all, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his past, and then he comes to his offer of eternal life. And he says in verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the blood, with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. But there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. Not just life, but the life, eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life, that is eternal life. Then if you'll notice verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So it is the will of God that you and I have eternal life, and he says not only can we have it, but you and I can know when we have it. Well, first of all, let's talk about what this whole idea is of the nature of eternal life. What is this? Well, in order to define eternal life properly, you have to define it in terms of quantity and in terms of quality. That is, in quantity, eternal life is life without any end. It is forever life. It is a life of endless duration. It is not just an existence, but quantity of time. It is a life of endless duration. It has a moment of beginning, but it has no moment of ending. Secondly, it is not only a quantity of life, it is a quality of life. Eternal life is a life of communion with God. It isn't just some life in heaven somewhere. It is a life of communion with God. And we said in the very beginning here that eternal life is something, it is a quality and quantity of life that does not begin at death, it begins now. So that when we think in terms of a quality of life, we're talking about a life of communion with God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the scripture says that you and I have become partakers of his divine nature. so that eternal life is a life of quality, not just quantity. Now, what is that quality? Listen, it not only involves communion with God, but listen carefully. Eternal life is the life of Jesus indwelling a believer. Every single person who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has eternal life. Eternal life isn't some kind of invisible, intangible, indescribable substance that God sends down from heaven. Eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ living, that is, indwelling a person. Jesus Christ is eternal life. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. Now, let's distinguish between the eternal state of being and eternal life. Eternal life, we said, is a life of endless quantity. That is a life of endless time. There, it is the forever life that God provides for His children. It is a life of communion with Him because you and I have become partakers of His divine nature. But the Bible also speaks of a state of eternity. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. And the last verse of this chapter, I want you to notice something. When He's talking about future things here and where people will spend eternity, we said eternal life is a gift that God gives us. It is something we experience now. But eternal life is also a state of being. And so He describes two states of being in eternity, in the future. He says in verse 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, a place of eternal punishment, separation from God, but the righteous into eternal life." So eternal life is not only a state of being here in this life, it is a future place, eternal life, which of course refers to heaven. So when somebody says, what is eternal life speaks of a quantity of time of endless duration, a quality of life wherein you and I have become partakers of His divine nature and we're living in communion with God. A state of being that is eternally out there somewhere, we will either spend eternity in eternal heaven or in eternal hell. And so many people do not want to talk about hell. They don't want to talk about judgment. They don't want to talk about accountability. And the further this nation of ours gets away from God, or the further your nation gets away from God, the less you're going to hear about hell, judgment, or accountability, because we do not want to hear it. But it is not only a fact, it is the truth of Scripture. There is a place called hell. The Bible says, prepared for the devil and his angels, but those who die without Jesus Christ will spend eternity, eternally separated from God, and as He says in this passage, a place of eternal punishment. Now, if God has provided this place of eternal existence with Him, if He's provided eternal life, which is this endless life and a life of communion with Him, participating and partaking of His divine nature, the question comes, what is the need of it anyway? That is, why do we need eternal life? Well, I think there are three primary reasons, and the first is this, and that is the very nature of man. Once you're born, you're going to live forever. And so while we have a point in our birth, and though we may physically die, we're going to live forever. And because every single person who's ever been born is going to live forever, then eternity and eternal life is a major issue with us. Because you see, a person can be born and say, well, one of these days I'm going to die and that's going to be the end of me. But listen to me carefully. That is a deception of the devil. There's not a single verse in the Scripture that even implies that once you die, that is the end of you. Jesus said many things about the future life. And that is a future heaven and a future hell, a place of eternal rest and a place of eternal banishment and separation from Him. So nowhere in the Scripture you're going to find the idea that you're going to be able to escape life by having a sense of non-existence. The Scripture says there is a need, and the primary need here is, that is one of the primary reasons, is that once we're born, we're going to live forever. Now, in this light, we are like God, and that is that we're going to live forever. In this point, we're not like Him, that we have a beginning. We have a beginning in our life, and we have no end. With God, He has no beginning and no end. That we talk about Alpha and Omega, but with God there's no beginning and no end. He is absolutely endless in both directions. But with us, we have a beginning. And once you have that beginning, once you're born, you're going to live forever somewhere. Now listen to me carefully. There may be many things in life that you will never have an answer for. Many things in life that you may not be concerned about or have any interest in. But listen carefully. Because you've been born, you are going to live. You are going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You're going to live forever, and because you're going to live forever, my friend, you have the choice of deciding where you're going to live it. Either in heaven with Almighty God or eternally separated and banished from Him. And so what I want you to understand in this message is this. Eternal life, God desires for you. You're going to live somewhere. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Somewhere with someone, doing something, you're going to spend eternity. You cannot escape it. You say, well, what about suicide? Suicide doesn't escape eternity. Suicide is simply a means of escaping present circumstances, and the person says, well, I'm just going to check out of life. Well, my friend, you can check out of this life, but you don't check out of life. Because you see, all you do, you see, all that death is a transition from this life into the next life. And whereas suicide may change your present circumstances, if you do not have eternal life, what you're going to get on the other side of this life is the one thing you absolutely do not want. Somebody says, well, is suicide the unpardonable sin? It is not the unpardonable sin, because every single solitary sin that a person commits and can commit was nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every single solitary sin can be forgiven. Can a person who is a believer commit suicide and still go to heaven? If you have the gift of eternal life, you will go to heaven, but listen carefully, you will lose your reward. Because you have short-circuited God's plan for your life and checked out of this life on your own, and you have refused to face life and to live life as God's called you to live it, you will lose reward. But you will not lose your salvation. But my friend, if you have never received the gift of eternal life, which I want to explain here, if you've never received that and you die without it, I can tell you the last thing in this world or the world to come you want is to die without eternal life as your personal present possession. Think about this sobering thought. You are going to live forever. Think about it. You know, people talk about, well, I'm going to live till I die. But my friend, you think about this. You may live till you die, but what's on the other side of death? And to think about this, you and I are going to live forever and ever and ever. Somebody says, well, it's not going to be in your present state of condition, but you're going to live forever and ever, time without end. So where is it going to be? It is either going to be in one of two places, and you and I play a great part in making that choice of which of these two places it is going to be. Now, so when we think about that and we think about the very need of eternal life, we said, first of all, it is the condition of man. That man is a human being, once born, is going to live forever. The second thing that I think makes it so important is this, and that is found in the condition of man. First of all, in the nature of man, he's going to live forever somewhere. Second, in the condition of man, and what is that condition? The Bible says that you and I come into this world, and our condition is we are sinful human beings. That is, we come into this world with a nature bent away from God. Sinners, that is, we are sinners not because we have sinned, but we are sinners because it is our nature, because that is our condition according to the Scripture. And the Bible says that is our condition, and therefore because it is, we have to deal with that condition. And what is that condition as you think about it? The condition is that we are dead to the things of God. He says, wherein in times past you were dead in trespasses and sin. He certainly could not have meant physical life. So spiritually we are dead. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And so every single living human being comes in this world in a condition of sinfulness. This is why a sweet little boy, a little girl, 2 years of age, and 3 years of age, 4 years of age, knows exactly what their parents say. Do not touch that under any condition, or you will get a whipping. Mom turns her back, and what happens? Deliberately, willfully, knowingly, just to find out what's going to happen, he touches it anyway. Well, he didn't get trained to do that. He came into the world with that nature to sin against God. Every living human being is in a condition of sinfulness. And so therefore, because we are, our sins have separated us from God. And therefore, because we're separated from God, we need, as he says, we need the gift of eternal life. Now, When you think about being separated from God, and he talks about here the fact that we are spiritually dead, there are three deaths according to the scripture. There is physical death, that's the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body, and all of us are going to experience that. Every believer is going to experience that. There is spiritual death, which is the separation of the spirit from God. And then there is the ultimate death, eternal death, which is the finalization of that spiritual death. Every single person who does not have eternal life abiding in them at the present moment is already living in spiritual death. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Which means they can relate to other people and to their environment, but they cannot relate to God. Because when your spirit is dead, you cannot relate to the living spirit, that is God, who is spirit. So what is the finalization? What is the ultimate finalization of spiritual death? The Bible calls it the second death in the book of the Revelation. The Bible calls it the second death. It is the ultimate death. It is eternal separation from God. Man needs eternal life because of the very nature of his being. He's going to live forever because of the nature of his condition, that he's a sinner separated from God. And the one thing God does not want that person to do is to spend eternity banished from him. Why doesn't he? God isn't some bad old father up in heaven trying to mark up bad points for us. God is a God who has given his best and his all because he created us to be like him. Listen, you may be the most vile, wicked sinner you know. God created you to be just like him. He says he predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Do you realize that if you were to die without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you die without eternal life, that God is the loser, you're the loser, and your loved ones are the loser? You say, well, I could think about myself being a loser or maybe my loved ones, but why is God the loser? Here's the reason. Because every single solitary human being is important to God. And God has this plan for every person, that every single one who is saved would, what? Be conformed to the likeness of his image. He made us to glorify him. He made us to honor him. He made us to worship him. He made us to be conformed to his likeness. God is a loser when you and I die without eternal life. And so, because of the nature of man, we are born to live forever. And because of the nature of our condition, we've sinned against God and our sins have separated us from God. The scripture says, you and I need eternal life. And the source of that life is God himself. Then I think there's a third reason we need it, and that is because of the ultimate destiny of man, which we've said here already. And that is the ultimate destiny of every single person. Those people who think, well, at the last moment, they're going to make a change in life. I want to tell you, my friend, nobody knows when the last moment's going to be. Nobody knows when their heart's going to beat for the last time. People drop dead all the time. People are killing automobile accidents instantly with no time to think about anything. And so the scripture says that when we die, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And the place we spend eternity is going to be determined by the condition of our life while we are here and now on this earth. If we possess eternal life now, we're going to spend eternity with God. If we die without eternal life, we're going to spend eternity separated from God. Therefore, it is very important that you and I understand what we mean by eternal life, understand why we so desperately need it. It is the condition of man. We will live forever. The condition of man that our sins have separated us from God. And listen, the eternal destiny that waits all of us, and that is one of these days every single one of us is going to die. And once we die, there will be no second chance to make things right or to straighten up or to do better. It's all over. We have one trip through life, and Almighty God himself has done everything in his sovereign power to bring us to a saving relationship with him. To give us the gift of eternal life, to make us his children, in order that you and I can fulfill his purpose and his plan for our life. So God has done his part. We have a need for eternal life because once we're born, we're going to live forever. And I want to ask you again, if you were to die in the next 5 minutes, where would you spend eternity? Do you understand now what eternal life is? It is an endless duration of time. It is a quality of life. And every single person needs it because the condition of the human being, because the condition of their heart, and because an eternal destiny awaits every single one of us. Do you know that you possess eternal life? Well, what about this eternal life as far as the way God has provided for it? Well, when I think about this verses of Scripture that He gives us all through the Bible, let me just pick out a few, because you see, in the mind of God, our eternal destiny is not just some place somewhere that you and I are going to spend eternity, but God, and I want to reemphasize this, God is interested in you as a person. And that is, if you'll think about, let's go through two or three Scriptures. Start with John chapter 14. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, you recall in this passage when He's talking about going away and preparing a place for us, that Jesus Christ, when He left the night before He was crucified, He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's what I want you to notice. Verse 3 says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. Look at this, that where I am, there you may be also. Did you know that God's interest in us is not just taking us to some fabulous place that He's provided, but His primary interest is that we're going to be with Him? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this wonderful passage where the Apostle Paul answers the question for the Thessalonian Christians about their loved ones who'd already passed on before, and they said, Paul, what's going to happen to them? And so he writes this fourth chapter, this first epistle of Thessalonians, to answer that question. And listen to what he says in the 17th verse. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Heaven, that is our eternal life. The thing that makes our eternal life so precious in the mind of God, listen, is communion with Him. He wants to be with us. He wants us to want being with Him. Turn to the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. In the last book of the Bible, in the last two chapters, it's all about heaven and what our eternal state is going to be like and what we can look forward to. And listen, even though you've got it in black and white in your Bible, and even though John, the beloved apostle, received this revelation from the Holy Spirit, you and I can read this, and every time I read it, I want to say, wow, how absolutely indescribably fabulous, wonderful, inexplainable this is going to be. But at least it's the best, the gospel, it's the best the beloved John could put in human print as the revelation of God was given to him by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in this 21st chapter, verse 4. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. Eternal life is communion, fellowshipping with God. Look at the 7th verse, the same chapter. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. When I think about eternal life, I have to think about it in this light. That it is not only a quantity of life, it is a quality of life. It is a life of communion with God, listen, which does not begin at death. It has already begun. When did it begin? It began the moment you said to God, I do believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I do believe that He went to the cross and died for my sins. I do believe that He paid my sin debt in full. I do receive Him as my personal Savior. With that acceptance comes the wonderful gift of eternal life. And so what he's referring to here is, he's referring to the gift of eternal life. He says this gift is in and through his Son. Which brings me to the point of how did God provide this eternal life? Well, first of all, let me say that eternal life is a gift of the grace of God. I want you to turn to a verse of Scripture that all of us memorized probably years and years ago, but we memorized it a certain way because in the King James, that's what it said. Romans chapter 6, look if you will, in verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Most of us who memorized this verse, when we were memorizing the Roman road, you remember there are about five or six verses to lead somebody to Christ and all come out of the book of Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and so forth. And then this is one of them. Most of us memorize this way. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want you to read it in the New American Standard because this is the most accurate way. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to me carefully. You listen, say amen. The most important thing I want you to see about this whole idea of eternal life is this. That eternal life is a gift. It is not something you work up. It is not something you work for. You can't give enough money to inherit eternal life. You can't go to enough worship services. You can't worship God enough. You can't praise Him enough. You can't give enough. You can't win enough people to Christ. You can't read the Bible enough. You can't do anything enough to inherit or to receive eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. Now, if it is a gift, it cannot be works. You can't mix gift and works. If it is a gift, it is a gift. If it is works, it is no longer a gift. I want you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 11 for a moment. Romans chapter 11, Paul makes this very, very clear in this one single verse. He says, comparing works and gift, he says in verse 6 of Romans 11, "But if it is by grace, that is the unmerited and undeserved love of the Father, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." You can't have grace and works. Now, let me give you an example that could possibly offend some folks, but I just have to let that fall where it may. For example, you will hear people sometime on the television, with all good motive, I'm sure, say, "I want to give you this book, and if you will send me a gift, I will give you this book. This gift, this book is free only if you'll just send me a gift." I want to tell you, it's not free. If I give you something on the basis that you send me a gift, it is not free. You are paying. You can just change the words all you want to, but it is payment. If I don't get it without sending you a gift, then I'm paying. You can call it gift, you can call it good, you can call it benevolence, you can call it anything you want to, but if I'm going to get it only when I send you something, that is not a gift. And what I want to say is, that is not the way God gave us grace. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved, listen to this, the unmerited, undeserved love of the Heavenly Father. It has no strings and no attachments. There are no works related to grace. You cannot have works in grace. If it's grace, it's a full gift. If it's works, then it's something that I have to do in order to receive it. And so eternal life is the gift of God. He says, for example, "For by grace..." God's unmerited, undeserved love, can't add to it, can't take anything from it. "For by grace are you saved," or "are you given the gift of eternal life, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, why did he say that? Here's the reason. Inside of me, inside of you, inside of every single human being, this is the way we came into this world. In some way, no matter what happens, there's something inside of us that wants to deserve, that wants to sort of feel like, "Yes, Lord, yes, 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 thank you for seeing that. Yes, God, thank you that you saw that." We want to deserve to some degree. We want to feel like, hey, somehow we contributed to our own salvation. And what happens is we feel better about that. But you know what that better feeling is? Pure pride. "Well, God, thank you for saving me, and..." Appreciate you noticing what I did. You know what you can add to grace? One big fat zero. You can't add anything to grace. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved love of the Father plus nothing. And so he says we're saved by the grace of God. It is grace and grace only. It is a gift. And so one of the things that we have a problem with is we have a problem with wanting to deserve it. Now, let me go to the believer, not just to the unbeliever. There are millions of people who sit in church week after week, and if you ask them, "Have you been saved by the grace of God?" Amen. "Do you believe in the grace of God?" Amen. "Are you working for your salvation?" No. In other words, you believe that you were saved by grace? Amen. The same person, on a subconscious level, over and over and over again, I see this, that deep down inside, beneath all of their theological learning and their rational thinking, deep down inside, I want to be sure. And so what are they doing? They think they've got to do something to get God's acceptance. Listen, when the grace of God was given to you in Jesus Christ, you got all the acceptance you'll ever get. You can't add to it. Listen, if you can add to grace, then the cross was insufficient. This is why I say over and over and over again that the atonement is this. It is the sacrificial, listen to this, it is the sacrificial, substitutionary, all-sufficient death of Jesus Christ that paid our sin debt in full. You can't do one single solitary thing to get God's grace any more enlarged than greater than it is, because He saved you out of pure love. That's the grace of God. And you see, that's how you and I inherit eternal life. It is the gift of the grace of God. It is the gift of God's goodness and love and mercy. And so when we come to think about that, we ask, well, how could God do that when we have been so sinful? And this is the way He provided for it. It isn't that God ignores sin. It isn't that God has overlooked your sin. He knows every single sin we've ever committed. But you see, He loves you and me so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that is Christ, into this world for the primary purpose of dying on the cross. And when He died, He took the sin of every single living human being. It matters not what your nationality. It matters not what degree of sin you've committed. It doesn't make any difference how many sins you've committed. It doesn't make any difference how bad you think you are or how evil other people think you are. The grace of God is sufficient to save you, because when Jesus died, every single solitary sin ever committed by anybody and everybody from time past to time future, every single one was paid for in full through Jesus Christ's death at Calvary. Now, so you say, well, you mean to tell me that it is the death of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for me to have eternal life? It is the only way. No cross, no eternal life. No cross, no forgiveness. No cross, no heaven. Why? Because our sin separated us from God. And the gift of eternal life, which is the very gift of Christ Himself, that places us into a relationship with Him, whereby He says, I want to spend eternity with you. All of these verses we read spoke of communion with Him. I'll be with you and you'll be with me and I'll call you my son. You'll be in the family of God. Eternal life is Christ living on the inside of us. It is a gift of God purchased by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary. And no matter who you are and where you live, that offer of eternal life is yours for the asking and receiving. And in a few moments, I'm going to tell you exactly how you can receive it. But the most important thing is, it's a gift. Listen to me carefully. It is a gift. Once you receive it, you don't have to work to keep it. If it is a true gift, it has no strings and attachments to it. It is the love of God expressed with absolutely pure love. It is the pure love of God. You cannot add to it and you cannot take away from it. And so when He comes to this passage, notice in 1 John chapter 5, look what He says. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, what does He mean by that when we think in terms of the whole idea of eternal life being a gift of God? And He says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, I want to say again, you can't ever be good enough for it. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a wonderful passage. And I want to say again, because I know that not only do people here and other places watch or listen to the messages, but many people, many of you who are in prison, watch the program. I want you to listen to this very carefully. You may be on death row, or you may be in a cell block somewhere, or you may be just living in an apartment somewhere in some big city, and you think God could never save you. You don't know anybody much. You don't want to be around people. You feel like you're a nobody. You don't count. God doesn't even know where you are. Why would God ever want to reach down and give you the gift of eternal life? All this sounds too good. It sounds like a lot of religious hocus pocus. And surely God wouldn't know about you. Listen to me carefully. Listen to what this man said. This is the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he said about your chances of having eternal life. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into His service, calling Him to preach. What kind of a fellow is this that He called to preach? Listen, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now listen to what Paul says. He says, I was an aggressor. That is, the Apostle Paul was out to destroy Christianity. He wanted to destroy every single living vestige of anything that reminded anybody of Christ. Now, you say, well, but he wasn't a religious man. Yes, he was. He was extremely religious. In fact, if you'll read his epistles, he says, above all the other Pharisees and Sadducees, he kept the law. You talking about religious, he was probably one of the most religious men of his day. What he didn't understand was, he didn't understand that he needed something besides religion to get into heaven. He didn't understand that religion wouldn't make it for him. Religion wouldn't bring him forgiveness. Going to church and being religious won't do it. Didn't do it for him and won't do it for us. Listen to what he says. He says, I was an aggressor. I was a persecutor. He went to Damascus to put people in jail, to destroy them, and to absolutely annihilate everything that looked like, smelled like, tasted like, even implied Christianity. And listen to what this man says. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement. He said, you can bet on this one. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Everybody, he says, you can accept this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul said, you can line them up and put me in the front of the line. You can stack them up and put me on top. He says, when it comes to being a sinner, wicked, vile, unbelieving, disobedient, rebellious, trespasser, he says, you put me first. I was the foremost of them all because I was a religious man and I was committed to destroying everything that Jesus Christ intended to accomplish. Now, my friend, I don't know who you are or where you are, but I can tell you this. You couldn't even begin to match what the Apostle Paul did, no matter what you've done. And listen to what he says. This is a wonderful, encouraging verse. Go back to verse 15 again. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Then he says, and yet, for this reason, I found mercy. He says, as wicked and as vile and as sinful as I was, he said, I found mercy. In order that in me, Paul says, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. Listen to that. That Jesus Christ may demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. He says, you know one of the reasons he said, Paul said, Jesus saved him? He said, because I was so wicked, so vile, so totally opposed to everything Christian. God saved me and presents me as an example of his loving grace and tender mercy and kindness, that if the old apostle Paul can be saved, anybody can be saved. Anybody can be forgiven. Anybody can inherit eternal life. You see, you know why? You say, well, I'm in prison and I'm here for life. My friend, you're there for this life, but not for life. Because you can have eternal life. And one of these days they may have to take your body out of that place, but your soul will already beat them to the punch. You'll already be gone to heaven. And no matter what you're doing and where you are, and what your situation, circumstance, and life may be, you can have eternal life. You can't be too wicked to inherit eternal life. You can't be so sinful that God will not save you. Now, you can be so hardened in your heart that you reject him and reject him and reject him till the day you die. You reject him even in death. That casts you into the lot of those who die eternally in the second death, eternally banished from God. But I want to tell you, you can't be so sinful God won't save you. He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And this is the wonderful gift of eternal life. It is the gift of God's love and mercy and kindness to all who are willing to believe. Well, you say, all right, I'm willing to accept that now. How do I experience eternal life? How do I experience this? Well, it's one word, really. Just one word. That's why God made it so simple. You say, well, surely it must be more complex than that. Why would God want to make difficult and hard and complex the issue that deals with our eternal destiny? The issue that determines our eternal destiny. He made it simple. Now, there's one word that you'll find over and over and over again in the Scriptures relating to eternal life. So, just briefly and for a moment, let's look at about two or three of them just to give you an idea, and then you'll know exactly what we're talking about. I could say it, but I want you to see it. John chapter 3, look if you will in verse 15. And you'll notice all through the Gospel of John how many times he mentions eternal life. I believe more than any other book in the New Testament. He says in verse 15 that whosoever believes may have eternal life. And verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Chapter 5, Verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Chapter 6, verse 40. Look at that. He says, "For this is the will of my Father." Look at that. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Now you say, "Now wait a minute. You mean to tell me that all I have to do is believe in Jesus?" Yes, but I want you to understand what believe means. That is exactly what he says. I receive the gift of eternal life the moment I'm willing to believe in Jesus. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Here's what it means, and don't miss it. To believe in Jesus means that I believe the testimony of Scripture, that God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his Son, for the purpose of dying on the cross. And his purpose for dying on the cross was to die for your sin and mine. That is, to take our debt of sin in full and to pay the price. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay it. Either we die and pay for it eternally, or he died and pays it for us. To believe in Jesus means that you believe that Jesus Christ came as the Son of God for the primary purpose of dying for your sin, and when he died, he took your sin debt with him. Which means that you acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you helplessly save yourself. And you do believe the testimony of Scripture that Jesus died for your sin. And the moment you're willing to say to him, "I do believe, dear Father, that Jesus Christ, whom you sent, died for my sin. I accept his death as payment for my sin, and I receive him by faith as my personal Savior." That's what believing in Jesus means. Believing that God the Father sent him, his only begotten Son, to die on the cross, paid your sin debt in full. You accept that as truth and personally applied to your life. He becomes your Savior. The gift of eternal life is yours because eternal life is Christ living on the inside of you. And that's why to receive him is to receive eternal life. Eternal life is not something that God gives, some intangible substance. Eternal life is Jesus Christ, sent by the Father, paying your sin debt in full, now living on the inside of you in your spirit because you said to him by faith, "I do receive you as my Savior." That's how you get eternal life. You see, you don't have to work for it. You don't even have to move from the spot you're in right now. It doesn't make any difference what you've done in the past. It doesn't make any difference how difficult or horrible or seemingly impossible your circumstances. You can have eternal life right now. You see, that's the title of this message, Eternal Life Now. Not when you die, now. No matter what your situation, you can begin right now living eternal life. And one of these days when they take your body and place it in some expensive or inexpensive casket, no matter what they say or don't say over you, it won't make any difference. You know why? Because when you breathed your last breath, the Bible says the angels of God took your spirit and guided you to glory, and forever and ever and ever, you're going to continue the eternal life you started down here the moment you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. One of the wonderful things he says about this, and this is the last part, and that is back in 1 John again, if you look at that. Verse 13, listen to what he said. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." You say, "Well, can I know for sure that I have eternal life?" Yes. The two ways to know it. Now listen very carefully. The two ways to know that you have eternal life. Both of them are very important. Number one, the Bible very clearly states that you receive eternal life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, which I just explained. So, if you do what the Bible says, you know that you have eternal life. How do you know it? Because that's what the Bible says, and that's what you did, and God's no liar. Secondly, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. You probably know it by heart, but I want you to look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Listen to what he says in this passage. He says, "The Spirit himself, that is the Holy Spirit who lives within us, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God or that we have eternal life." So the two ways that I know I have eternal life. Now watch this, because this is where people get mixed up. Number one, I know it because that's what the Bible says, and if that's what God says, and I did what God says, then I have what God promised. Listen, if God makes a promise, and I do what God says, God is responsible for keeping His Word, and if He ever failed to keep a single one of them, close the Bible, shut the church, and forget it. God's going to keep His promise. So He made a statement, I do what He says, I have the promise. Secondly, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you is going to do what? He's going to be sending you messages of assurance. You may doubt once in a while for some reason or the other. But you see, He says the Spirit Himself living on the inside of you is going to bear witness with your spirit. You're a child of God. You have eternal life. He's going to remind you of the truth of God and that you did what the truth of God required. Therefore, you have the promise of God. Now, watch this. This is very careful. This is very important. Watch. This is the way God wants us to see things. Put it this way. First of all, there is truth. Then belief, then obedience, then feelings. Now, the way we get in trouble is this. We turn it around. Feelings, obedience, faith, truth. No. Truth, faith, obedience, feelings. Now, why do I say that? Because this. If I put my feelings around here on this side, and that's the first thing I go by, I may wake up tomorrow morning and think, eternal life? No way. Mm-mm. I couldn't have eternal life. God, I've been so disobedient. How could I have eternal life? Feelings. And obedience, I haven't been as obedient as ought to be. So, Lord, how could I have eternal life if I haven't been obedient? Obedience, conduct, behavior, faith. Well, Lord, I know that's what you said. Doubt. Truth. That's the one thing you can't change. Man, your feelings may change. Your obedience may change. And your faith may waver. But you can't tamper with the truth. This is the bottom line of all assurance. Here is the foundation of my assurance that I have eternal life. Because here's what God said. He said, if you place your trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent to die on the cross, if you place your trust in what He said, that He died for your sin, and you will accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and receive Him into your life to be your Savior, your Lord and your Master, you inherit it that split second. The gift of eternal life. It is forever and ever and ever. It cannot be taken from you. It cannot be stolen from you. You cannot lose it because it is the free gift of the grace of Almighty God. And my friend, no matter who you are and where you are and what your circumstances, right now, if you will pray this prayer with me, you can begin what will never, 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 never cease. Eternal life, a life that has no end, a life of communion with God, whereby you begin at this very moment participating and possessing His very nature. Will you pray this prayer and tell God that you want His eternal life? I'm going to keep my eyes open so I can look right at you and you can either close your eyes or you can leave them open. But we're going to talk to the Father, and He's not concerned about whether our eyes are closed or open. You're going to talk to the Father, and I want you to pray this prayer to Him. You ready? Heavenly Father, I do believe that You sent Jesus, Your only begotten Son. I believe that He came to die on the cross. I believe He paid my sin debt in full. I realize I cannot help myself. Because I'm spiritually dead. And I need life. And I want eternal life. I confess that I've sinned against You. And am unworthy to be the recipient of eternal life. But I accept right now by faith the gift of eternal life through the death of Jesus Christ. As I receive Him as my personal Savior. Amen. Now, my friend, listen to me. If you prayed that prayer, do you realize that in those few seconds, you allowed God to change your eternal destiny? You just stepped out of eternal death into eternal life. You just changed your destiny from hell to heaven. You just changed lords from Satan to Christ. And you just changed your hopelessness into eternal hope. That is the grace of Almighty God. Father, how loving, how kind, and as Paul said, how patient you are with us to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. And I just want to thank you today for the wonderful gift of eternal life. That it doesn't begin at death, but all of us who know Christ, it has already begun, and we're just living it out on this earth until we can make the jump, the transition, from this life to life at its very best. Seal forever, dear God, in the heart of every single person who's prayed this prayer, that they are the recipients of eternal life. Christ is their Savior. He's their Lord. He's their very life. Protect them from doubts and fears. And I pray that you'll get them into the Word, reading and searching your Scriptures to develop and to become strong in the Word of God, to find a church that teaches the truth of the Word, and to be baptized into some local fellowship where they can grow in the things of God. And then, Lord, to begin to serve you and to share with others the wonderful gift that they have received. And this is our prayer in the name of the Savior, who is our life, Jesus. Amen.